This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. One of Allah's beautiful names that was mentioned in the authentic Sunnah is Ad-Dayyan, the judge, or the one that holds others accountable. And Allah Azza wa Jal is Ad-Dayyan because He holds people accountable for their actions. In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Unais, may Allah be pleased with him, in a long hadith describing the Day of Judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal calls all of His creation, saying, I am the King. I am Ad-Dayyan. Ana al-Malik, Ana Ad-Dayyan. And in the Arabic dictionaries, and one of the most famous is Lisan al-Arab, Ad-Dayyan is the judge, the one who rules between two parties. And he is the invincible subduer, because when you subdue people and force them to obey you, then you are the Dayyan, because if they fail to do so, they will be judged. And this is why we say Maliki Yawm al-Din, the sovereign, the owner, the ruler of the Day of Judgment, the Day of Reckoning, Yawm al-Din, which is the day of accountability, of reward and punishment, Ad-Din. And also Ad-Din refers to religion, it refers to accountability, and it also refers to your deeds. يَوْمَ إِذٍ يُوَفِّيهُمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal would hold them to account on that day for their deeds. So, Ad-Dayyan is one of the beautiful names of Allah Azza wa Jal that is authentic, found in the authentic Sunnah. It throws in your heart that nothing will go without accountability. And this is why we should focus on perfecting our deeds before we are held accountable for each and every small and large one of them. The following name is Al-Hakam. And Al-Hakam is the judge, the legislator, the one who judges and rules. Subhanahu Azza wa Jal. Allah says in the Quran, أَفَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْتَغِي حَكَمًا. Say, then is it other than Allah I should seek as judge? So Allah is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one who divides, distributes, arbitrates, the one who legislates. He's the one who even avenges the poor from the rich, the weak from the strong, the victims from their oppressors. He is Al-Hakam. And the Prophet والسلام, said in an authentic hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَكَمُ. Verily, Allah is Al-Hakam. And to Him is Al-Hukm. And to Him belongs the rulings and the legislations. And some of the scholars said that Al-Hakam means the one who prevents corruption. Because what is intended with ruling, legislations? What is intended is to separate between truth and falsehood, to prevent any form of corruption in all of Allah's Sharia. All of Allah's legislations and rules are truthful and for the benefit of humanity. And this is why anyone who claims that man-made laws are superior to Sharia laws is an apostate kafir, is a disbeliever, even if he prays not five times, 15 times a day, even if he performs Hajj every single year. Anyone who claims that the prescribed punishment, which Allah Azza wa Jal has prescribed, is barbaric or unfit, not suitable for today's era and civilizations, is an apostate kafir. Anyone who thinks that man-made law is superior or even equal to the Sharia is definitely not part of Islam, because he is denying Allah from being al-hakam. Allah says, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. Then is it the judgment of the time of ignorance they desire? Allah called it the judgment of times of ignorance, the pre-Islamic era, because it goes against Islam. The following name is a beautiful name, and that is Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. So Allah Azza wa Jal name Al-Hakim was mentioned in the Quran more than 90 times. So it's a very frequent name. You find it in very many places of the Quran. And what is meant by Al-Hakim? Scholars define Al-Hikmah, wisdom. What is wisdom? When someone says, oh, he's a wise man. So how would you define wisdom? Scholars define wisdom on human levels to be putting things in their right places. This is why a wise man is a person who makes good decisions, wise decisions. People come for him or come to him for consultation because they're confused what to choose. So he directs them to the best approach. And most of the times, he's right, and they're happy with taking such a decision. There are people who fail to take the right decision. And this is why they call them, oh, he's impulsive. He is not wise. He doesn't make or take decisions wisely. Allah Azza wa Jal is far greater than that. In Allah's facilitating things, not to the humans or the jinn, but to the whole universe, you will find pure perfection, where there are no types of errors or flaws or shortcomings. Everything is precise. Everything was noted down 50,000 years before Allah created the creation. Even the leaf falling from a tree, how it falls, this was recorded. And where it will fall, this is also with Allah's wisdom and planning. Ibn Kathir says, Al-Hakim, in his deeds, in what he says, he's the one who does and says things with wisdom and puts them in the right position. So everything that Allah does is perfect. Everything that Allah says is perfect because it is full of wisdom, and there is no possibility of any errors or flaws. The following three names have the same meaning: Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, Al-Muqtadir. And they all revolve around ability and power. So Al-Qadir is the all-powerful. Al-Qadir is the fully able one. Al-Muqtadir is the omnipotent, the one whose power is absolute. Of course, Allah Azza wa Jal is capable of doing whatever He wills. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is impossible for Him. And nothing can escape his powers, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for us humans, we could say, okay, I am Qadir, I am Qadir, I am muqtadir, I can do this. And we use these descriptions to describe humans. This ability and this power is limited because it's not ours and it's not full. It is borrowed and it's temporary. While Allah Azza wa Jal is, his powers and his ability are unlimited and they are forever. And Qadir and Qadir is like Alim and Alim. Qadir and Alim is more superlative, more stronger in meaning than Alim and Qadir. And Al-Muqtadir was mentioned once in the Quran in Surah Al-Qamar. إن المتقين في جنات ونهر. The righteous are in gardens and rivers at the side of a reigning king who is muqtadir, who is capable, who is powerful, and has absolute power. The following name, the following beautiful name of Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Khabir, the fully aware. And this has close relationship with Al-Alim. So Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِعِبَادِهِ لَخَبِيرٌ بَصِيرٌ. Indeed, Allah of His servants is aware and seeing. And Allah also says, قَالَ نَبَّأَنِيَ الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. He said, I was informed by the knowing, the aware. So what is the meaning of Al-Khabir? And how different is it from Al-Alim? Al-Imam Al-Ghazali, may Allah have mercy on his soul, said that Al-Alim is the all-knowing, but it usually refers to things that everybody can see, things that are tangible and seen. While Al-Khabir, whenever is used, this relates to what is hidden. So, as Imam Al-Sa'di says, Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge encompasses things that are apparent and things that are hidden, things that are secret and things that are announced, things that are mandatory to happen and also impossible to happen, and also those that are possible to happen, whether they are in the upper heavens or in the lower earths, whether it is related to the past, the present, or even the future. Allah's knowledge, Allah being Al-Khabir, encompasses all of that. And Allah knows all of that. Which leads us to the final word, or the final beautiful name. And that is Al-Jameel. Al-Jameel was not mentioned in the Quran. It is mentioned in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, reported by Imam Muslim in the Sahih, when the Prophet ﷺ referred to arrogance and he said, no one with an atom weight of arrogance in his heart would be admitted to Jannah. So one of the companions stood up and said, O Prophet of Allah, an individual of us, one of us, would like to have a beautiful garment and beautiful shoes. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah is beautiful, inna Allaha jameel, yuhibbul jamal. And Allah loves beauty. So Allah the Almighty is beautiful. How can He not be beautiful? Look at this universe. Look at how beautiful things surround us. Can one without beauty bestow such beauty? Definitely not. Allah is the ultimate in beauty. He's beautiful in His essence. He's beautiful in His attributes. He's beautiful in His actions. He's beautiful in His speech, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can ever express how beautiful Allah is. Because it's beyond people's imagination. And this is why the most beautiful favor and blessing of Allah upon the people of paradise is when He unveils His face and allows them to see Him. And that is Yawmul Mazid. They forget everything they have in paradise. Nothing has any value anymore when they're astonished by the beauty of Allah's face. And this is the ultimate gift that Allah gives to His servants in paradise. So Allah's beauty in His actions revolves between being merciful and kind and giving us from His bounties and favors, or between His fairness and justice and dealing with those with His fairness and justice. And part of Allah being Al-Jameel, the beautiful, is that He wants us to say the truth. He wants us to be beautiful inside out. Never lie, never cheat. Always say the truth. Fill your heart with sincerity, with love, and with dependence and full reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal. Fill your actions and limbs with forms of worship, so you're always 24/7 worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal. Make your appearance, your clothes, your body pure, purified from najasa, purified from anything that is dirty and unclean. Implement the signs of fitrah, clipping your nails, trimming your mustache, growing your beard, plucking your armpit hair, shaving your pubic area, and so on, because this is natural. And Allah loves His servants to be part of His beautiful name, Al-Jameel, by beautifying themselves. Not the beauty that people think of movie stars or supermodels or bodybuilders. This is not the beauty that Allah loves. Be careful. Allah doesn't love strippers. Allah doesn't love those who expose their awra. The beauty that Allah loves is the one that goes side by side with the Quran and with the Sunnah. And I pray to Allah that He fills our lives with beauty that pleases Him, subhanahu azza wa jal. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today I'm going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "For every hardship, disease, worry, distress, harm, and grief that a Muslim faces, and even for every thorn that pricks him, Allah will expiate some of their sins through it." Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, "I entered where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, and I found him suffering pains of a fever. And I said, 'O Messenger of Allah, you are suffering severe pains of your fever.' And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Yes, I'm suffering as much as two men among you would suffer.' I said to him, 'For that reason, will you have two rewards?' He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Yes, it will be as you said. There is not a Muslim that is afflicted with the harm of a thorn or any above that, except that because of it, Allah will expiate their sins, and his sins will fall like leaves fall off a tree.'"
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Our first caller for tonight is Faizan from India.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Shamtullah.
Sheikh, my question was, one was about birthday and one was about your YouTube channel. My question was that my grandfather's birthday is coming and he's very sick. So my mother told me to wish on that day, but I said it's haram. So if my mother gives me the phone on that day, what should I speak? And also, Sheikh, related to your YouTube channel was that the Islamic Faith series, if I watch that, will I be grounded in Aqeedah?
Okay.
Jazakallah.
Oh, jazakum. And we have Muhammad from the U.S. Muhammad?
Assalamu alaikum,
Sheikh. Shantullah.
I want to ask about a dua, if it is authentic or not, if it is from Sunnah. The dua is Allahumma qini bi halalika al harami wa qini bi fadlika ma siwak. I heard that works for debt, to pay off the debt, and also to obtain a halal job.
Okay, I will answer inshallah. Irfan from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum.
Shantullah.
Now, if we, inshallah, from tomorrow, the start, you know, the last 10 Ramadan is starting.
Okay.
My question is this, what's the best form of ibadah that we can do at home? Like, should we continue praying nafal, or praying Quran or Dua Madhav? How can we maximize these 10 nights, or should we just only do like 21, 23, 27, not all 10 nights as well?
I will answer,
sorry,
inshallah. Okay, Abu Hafs from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Shantullah.
Sheikh, in the masjid, the Imam concludes the Fatiha and then waits for a moment and then says Ameen, like Waladdaleen, Ameen, something like this. And sometimes he doesn't say Ameen. So, Sheikh, what should I do? Should I wait for him to say Ameen and say it with him, or should I say it just when he concludes Fatiha?
I will answer, inshallah. Jazakum. Shihab from Bangladesh. Shihab? Shihab? Okay. Jayan from Belgium.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
May Allah reward you and Zat TV and me and all the viewers of this lesson.
Ameen.
My question is today is about the how to be steadfast on last 10 nights of the Ramadan to find the Laylatul Qadr.
Okay, I will answer inshallah. And Muhammad from Pakistan.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sometimes I make mistake in Siddha Sahib and I do another Siddha Sahib for that, and sometimes I again make a mistake and do another third one in the same prayer. So is this permissible? What is the ruling if someone makes a mistake during Siddha Sahib? He or she may already have done mistakes in the prayer and then that person is doing Siddha Sahib.
I will answer inshallah. Sumbul from the Emirates.
Hello, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
May Allah keep you with Sayyidah and Afia.
I mean, and you as well.
Sheikh, actually, one of my daughters, she has not reached the age of puberty. She is small, like 10 years of age. Can she lead me in Taraweeh?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. And Sadman from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, my question is, how the majority of scholars and salafs used to treat with Ahlul Bidah? Please explain it.
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. And we have Taymour from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
So did the hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said that the people who struggle to read the Quran get double the reward. Does that mean that people can't who pronounce the letters wrong or the tajweed rules wrong? Does that apply to them?
Okay, I will answer inshallah. And Aftab from India.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Sheikh, I have seen people reading Quran while keeping it on floor or on their lap. Is this appropriate to keep the Quran like this and reading? Jazakumullahu khairan.
Wa jazakum. And Abdul Aziz from Sri Lanka.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, my question is, my boss is a very, hot-tempered person, Sheikh. So he, all the time he swears, and the way he talks to his employees is a very rude way. So Sheikh, the only option I have is to work in this workplace. So is there a way I can deal with him in an Islamic way? Because he makes me lose my patience too, Sheikh.
I will answer inshallah. Mahfoud from Indonesia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Jamtullah.
Sheikh, my question is on behalf of a brother of mine. Currently, he's working in the security industry as a security guard, and sometimes he's required to use canine dogs for operational duties, maybe like investigations or patrolling, etc. As a practicing Muslim, what is the ruling, Sheikh, for this?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. And we have Habib from UK.
Salam.
Yes, Habib.
Okay, I have a very big question.
I can give you only small answer. Apologies.
Okay, I have full spiritual heart disease, but I have frontal lobe damage. So am I able to enter Jannah or am I going to go Jahannam forever?
What did you do?
I have full spiritual heart disease and I have major frontal lobe damage, so I'm not able to heal it.
I don't understand at all what you're saying.
Are you able to hear me?
I can hear you, but I cannot understand your accent. So you, what illness do you have?
Spiritual heart disease.
Spiritual heart disease. Okay.
Yeah. But I can't cure it because I have major frontal lobe damage.
Okay. I will answer, inshallah. And we have Sibghatullah from the UAE.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Sibghatullah.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, Sheikh, I had a question. My father just recently invested in a cryptocurrency. So I wanted to know if it is halal or haram. Hello?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. So, we have 15 minutes to go and 15 questions. Let's see. Faizan from India. His grandfather's birthday is coming soon. So, can he congratulate his grandfather who's really sick and his mom is pressuring him to say happy birthday? The answer is no. This is not part of our customs. This is imitating the West. And as a dutiful grandson, you should have been calling your father, grandfather at least once a week. We have a problem with our own relatives, my own nephews and nieces. Don't call except once every 4 or 5 months. Some of them don't even call once a year. And their parents are, mashallah, righteous, practicing. But these children, they come from a bad seed, maybe. They've chosen the dunya over the akhirah, maybe. Or they're engaged in worldly matters that made them neglectful, most probably. But it's our duty, it's my duty to call my uncles, my aunts, every now and then, my cousins. I do this to all of my relatives, even if they don't call back. Because I'm anticipating the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. And I always give them the benefit of the doubt. They're busy. So the youngsters are the one who's supposed to call the elders, not the other way around, and not once a year. So if you were dutiful in calling your grandfather, pa, every week or every couple of weeks or every even month, then you don't need to worry about this. As for his second question, though, we are not supposed to answer two questions, about watching my series on the Islamic faith, would that be sufficient for aqidah? No, it wouldn't be. This is an introduction, and it is an eye-opener. Aqidah is a vast science that not the likes of me teach. You have to go to real scholars and learn from them, but this is an eye-opener. This counterattacks a lot of the misconceptions and explains in a light way for laymen how to understand aqidah. You can go to Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, also on my YouTube channel. This would give you a better insight. You can go to Kitab al-Tawheed, and I don't think I have it on YouTube, but Sheikh Salim al-Amri has it, and it's very beneficial. And all of Sheikh Salim al-Amri's lectures, which are being taught twice or three times a week, are beneficial, that you should learn from as well. Muhammad from the U.S. says, the hadith, Allahumma akfini bi halalika an haramik. This is an authentic hadith, and it is helpful to pay off your debts and find a good job if you say it with good intention and you persist on saying it frequently, as many times as you can, because Allah loves it when His servant asks Him a lot. Not just throw it once in every couple of weeks, do it again. No, do it multiple times per day, believing that only Allah can provide for you. At Frampton, the UK, what are the best, and also Gian from Belgium, what are the best things to do in the last 10 nights? Akhi, the sky is the limit. And the Prophet did not tell us, alayhi salatu wasalam, to specifically do one thing. However, we know that the vast majority of his time was spent in night prayer. So standing in prayer for tahajjud, reciting the Quran while in tahajjud, making long dhikr while in ruku' and sujood, making lots of dua in your sujood and before offering salam, all of these are part of the highly recommended things to do in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. However, scholars usually answer this question by saying, wherever you find your heart, then you should do it. So sometimes I may pray 2 hours and then get a little bit tired or bored. And this is logical. People do get bored. We're not angels who pray without end. So when you get bored, you can sit down, open the Quran and recite 3-4 juzu. When you get bored, you can engage in dua. When you get bored, you can listen to a lecture or read something from the seerah or ask Allah for forgiveness. And then you stand up for prayer again and do that, and inshallah, you'll be on the winning side. Abu Hafs, he says that his imam, after saying, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, he poses and then says, Ameen. So what should we do? Some scholars say that in order to get the reward of forgiveness, where the Prophet said, والسلام, whoever coincides saying Ameen with the Ameen of the angels, Allah will forgive his sins. And this Ameen, in some views of scholars, must be said after the Imam says Ameen. So once the Imam says Ameen, all the congregation afterwards say Ameen. But this is a weak opinion. And the most authentic opinion is after the Imam finishes Dalin, you all say Ameen, whether the Imam says it or not. So if the Imam pauses, don't wait for him. The moment he says Dalin, all of the congregation should say Ameen. Muhammad from Pakistan, he said he committed a mistake in the prostration of forgetfulness once. And then he offered another prostrations and he made a mistake. And he, Akhi, you're playing. And if you were not ignorant of the ruling, I would have said this nullifies your prayer, because this is not the format of prayer that the Prophet taught us, alayhi salatu wasalam. Therefore, what should I do? Nothing. If you made a mistake in the prostration of forgetfulness, move on. Do the two prostrations with the mistake and move on and don't repeat it again. Sumbul from the Emirates, can my daughter, who's 10 years of age, not reaching the age of puberty, lead me in prayer? Yes, if she's leading only females, no problem in that. Sadman says, how did the Immah deal with the people of innovation? And this requires a lecture and lots of quotations. But at the end of the day, why would we ask such a question? If those people of innovation are living with us, around us, if I'm living in a country that 90% of the people are from the people of innovation, would it be wise to treat them as disbelievers? Cut all ties. They give salam, I don't reply to their salam. They say salamu alaykum with a big smile and I grin in their faces and frown in their faces as if I want to spit on them and step on their necks. What type of a Muslim is this? Now, don't get me and quote me wrong. I'm not saying to be friend with them. And at the same time, I'm not saying that all people of innovations are the same. Only the people of ignorance who paint all people with the same brush. So someone who makes congregational dua after the prayer is over is a people of innovation. And someone who goes to dargahs and worship the graved people and call them is people of innovation. Are they the same? Of course not. So the students of knowledge should have knowledge, should have etiquette, should have wisdom. It's not collecting how did the Imam Sufyan al-Thawri react when someone of the people of innovation came and did this and that. Why did Imam so-and-so not respond to the salam of so-and-so? Why did they? Akhi, this is not Quran and Sunnah. Your Quran, your Sunnah dictates how you treat people. And never the Prophet ﷺ taught us to treat people in such a vicious and ruthless way just because they're people of innovation, when we know that there are more than 100 shades of people of innovation. Some of them are very acceptable, but still innovation. We can be friends, we can tolerate, we can talk to and give advice. So this is a long topic that students of knowledge should pay attention to. Taymour from the UK, the one who stutters and finds it difficult to recite the Quran, is it in tajweed or is it in pronunciation? It's in pronunciation. Tajweed is not mandatory. So if I recite قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ مِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ مِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ مِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدَ, zero tajweed. But recitation is accepted. And what is meant is that when it's difficult for you to say the عَ, نَعْبُدُ, نَسْتَعِينَ, or ضالين, you say ضالين, you can't say the ضاد, or غَيْرِ, غَيْرِ. This is what is meant by the hadith, and Allah knows best. Aftab from India, is it permissible to do what some Muslims do? They read the Quran, put it on their laps, or maybe put it on the ground. There's nothing wrong in that. It is totally bogus to claim that putting the Quran on the ground is disrespecting it. How do you know? Do you enter my heart? I love the Quran. I put my forehead on the ground when sujood. Am I disrespecting my face? This is nonsense. So what counts is what's in your heart. If I want to make prostration of recitation, I put the Quran on the ground and I make prostration of recitation. Some people hold it and they make prostration on it, claiming that by holding it, they are respecting it, not knowing that their prostration is not valid because their hand is not on the ground, and so on. So get out of these traditions that are not related to Islam. Abdulaziz from Sri Lanka, his boss is very, very rude, yells at him. He is very, he has anxiety attacks, rage attacks, etc. How can he deal with him? Akhi, a rule of thumb. Your fingers are not in the same length. they differ. And this means that people differ as well. So a rule of thumb in business, if you do your job description as required, fulfill your tasks on time, perfectly, without any flaws, come on time and leave in time, nobody could open his mouth. Not a single one person, superior, supervisor, GM, director, CEO, can open his mouth against you, because there's nothing wrong in what you're doing. He doesn't look how you, he doesn't like how you look, the hell with him, who cares? This is not in my job description. You ask me for two, three tasks, they're over. They're finished before the deadline. You don't like that I don't make coffee for you? It's not my job. It's not in the job description. So the best way to counterattack these abusive people is by not replying to them. Whenever he shouts or screams or swears at you, just smile at him and keep on working. Can't you hear what I'm saying? I'm talking to you. You smile and continue working. This puts them on fire. This turns the table on their heads. And they can't pin anything against you because my work is documented. Everything between me and you is on emails. Whatever he says to you verbally, you send him an email in reference to your instruction 5 minutes ago to do so and so and so at the specific time. I acknowledge accepting it. So that he could not say that I didn't say it. And may Allah make it easy. Mahfouz from Indonesia, security guard, deals with canine, dogs. So part of his job is to deal with dogs to sniff drugs and ammunition or arms or whatever. Is this permissible? The answer is yes. This is permissible because it's a necessity. The rulings remain. The saliva and the wetness in the nose and the mouth and the tongue of the dog is najis. You have to wash it off. Habib from the UK, he says that he has a chronic heart illnesses, spiritual diseases, and he doesn't know if he's going to enter Jannah or enter hell. I don't know either. This is something that you need to book a counseling session if you can afford it and speak to the counselor about what you're suffering from, because many times what you're suffering from is nothing. It's just whispers of the shaitan. And the counselor would give you an answer in 5 to 10 minutes from listening to what you have to say. So if you are afraid of entering hellfire and want to know, you need to confine what you feel with someone that you trust his knowledge and he can lead you to safety, inshallah. Finally, Sabghatullah from the Emirates, his father bought cryptocurrency or invested in cryptocurrency. What's the ruling in that? I made a video clip, 9 minutes, I think, a couple of years ago when it first started. And the ruling is the same. It's ambiguous. It is bogus. 3 days ago, a Turkish businessman was indicted, and the Interpol is looking for him for stealing $2 billion worth of cryptocurrencies and flooding the country. So this is ambiguous. It's not cash. It's not tangible. Anybody could hack into it. Anybody could forget the password and lose so much money. And the spikes that it goes up can be easily the same when it goes down. And it is not backed by any trusted financial institution. Only the rich are getting richer and the poor will be getting poorer. So my opinion about it is still the same as the vast majority of scholars of the Muslim world, that it is haram. This is all the time we have until we meet next time tomorrow. I leave you. Fi imanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.